Good evening. Appreciate you being out here this evening, being able to be back with us. We've got some visitors. We appreciate y'all. You're an honored guest. Hope you'll be back with us every opportunity you might have. I am sorry I wasn't able to be with you this morning. It was one of those mornings we woke up. Both the kids happened to be sick. Caroline had lost her voice, and so we had to make a quick determination. I told Molly that I knew I was going to have to preach tonight, so for her to go on this morning so she would get a chance to be with you. But I didn't miss being with you this morning. I'm sorry about that. But I'm glad to be with you this evening. Glad to be here each and every opportunity we have, and I'm glad to stand in front of you and present a lesson from God's Word. I hope that everything I say tonight will be beneficial, that we'll leave this place tonight having grown as Christians, having grown in our faith, and having our time being well spent for it. The man here in this picture on the bottom of the screen is Sir Edmund Hillary, the long, lanky-looking fella. Standing next to him is his friend and climbing guide and Sherpa, Tenzing Norgay. Sir Edmund Hillary is famous for being the first Westerner to climb Mount Everest. That's Mount Everest in between there. Mount Everest is some 29,000 feet high, a little bit more than that. To put that in perspective, a lot of airline flights fly about that level, so it's a pretty tall mountain. When Sir Edmund Hillary climbed Mount Everest after he got back home, someone asked him, one of the reporters asked him, said, "How did y'all do it? How did y'all conquer that mountain?" He had this to say. It was an interesting reply. Sir Edmund Hillary said, "Well, to climb Mount Everest," he didn't say to conquer it, he said to climb it. "To climb Mount Everest, we first had to conquer ourselves. You don't so much conquer that mountain, or conquer Everest, as you conquer yourself." Interesting statement. But really, it's not so different from what we oftentimes say to our kids when they're playing sports, is it? When we say, "You can do it." When we say, "You can make that basket, you can hit that ball, you can run that mile, you can perform that physical feat." Or when your sports psychologists say, "Be the ball." What are they really saying? What are we really saying to our kids? We're really saying that you got to conquer yourself first. You ever heard the saying that you're your own worst enemy? Because oftentimes we are. Oftentimes we simply can't do something because we believe we can't do something. Henry Ford once said that whether you believe you can or you believe you can't, you're probably right. Sometimes we simply can't accomplish something because we believe we can't accomplish it. So for the remainder of our time this evening, I want us to spend studying about that and thinking about that concept. I believe it's true spiritually as well, that sometimes spiritually we have to learn to conquer ourselves before we can do anything else. Won't you turn with me in Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read a very familiar story in the life of Peter. If you remember last Sunday, we started studying about Peter, and we're going to continue studying about different instances in his life and taking that approach in our next few sermons. So in Matthew chapter 14, verses 26 through 31, we find this story. "When the disciples saw him walking on the sea," this is talking about Jesus here, "they were terrified, and they said, 'It is a ghost.' They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.'" And so Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Absolutely, without a doubt, Peter lost faith. A lot of times when, in fact, most of the time when I've heard preachers preach on this, they always say, Peter lost faith. That's Peter's problem. Absolutely. We can't deny that. In fact, at the very end of our story, Jesus says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" By definition, doubt is the absence of what? Faith, right? Peter lost faith. But I think there's more to this story beneath the surface if we take the time to look at it. What or who did Peter lose faith in? Did he lose faith in Jesus? Oftentimes we read this story and we say that. But is that really what's going on? Let's take the time to examine this a little further. And let's really dig in and really look at what the text is telling us. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out and said, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him, and he said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So, here's the story. Peter gets out of the boat. He begins to walk towards Jesus. He's walking on the water. He sees the wind. He begins to sink, and he hollers back to the boat, and he said, "Guys, throw me a rope." Is that right? Is that what happened? No. He hollers back to the nearest apostle, and he says, "Hey, stick your oar out for me." No. Let's try it a third time. So he hollers back to Jesus and he says, "Lord, save me." Peter didn't doubt Jesus. He didn't doubt that Jesus was walking on the water. He didn't doubt that Jesus had the ability to save him because he cried out. His first impulse when he was sinking beneath those waves was to cry out for who? For Jesus. So, what did Peter doubt? Where did he lose faith? We've already established that that's the case because Jesus very plainly says that. "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" What did he doubt? I want to suggest to you this evening that Peter's problem was that he lost faith in himself. He lost faith in what he was capable of doing, what he could do through Jesus Christ. That's where Peter's faith, or lack of faith, lay. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus tells us, gives us another parable, or another instance, another lesson about faith. Here we kind of pick up in the middle of this story. But what's going on here, there's two apostles. These apostles have been trying to cast out a demon. And that demon had quite stubbornly not been cast out. Jesus comes along, and Jesus quite easily is able to cast out that exact same demon. And the apostles say, "Well, why? How are you able to do that, Lord?" Jesus said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Because of the littleness of your faith. So, right here, do you think that Jesus is really telling these guys, "Hey, if y'all had just as much faith in me, you know, faith the size of a mustard seed in me, that you could walk out here on a hill outside Jerusalem, you could look out at those mountains, and you could tell that mountain, 'Hey, I want you to get up and you go over here, walk across the landscape, root yourself over there.'" You think that's what Jesus is saying? I don't believe it is. I believe he's talking metaphorically. You know, oftentimes we say that faith can move mountains or we can move mountains. We're not talking literally. We're talking that we can move a lot of, we can push through a lot of troubles. We can get through a lot of things in life. And faith can help us do this. Absolutely. But what's Jesus telling these guys? Is he saying, if you had that much faith in me? They had faith in Jesus. They'd just seen him cast out a demon. They'd seen him perform all kinds of miracles. They'd seen him walk on the water. I want to suggest to you that Jesus is actually saying to these guys, "Hey, if you had that much faith, the faith the size of a mustard seed in what you are capable of doing through me, then you can move mountains." How can we cultivate that kind of faith? How can we cultivate that kind of faith in ourselves spiritually? Faith in what we are truly capable of and what God tells us we're capable of in His Word through Him. How can we cultivate faith the size of a mustard seed that can move mountains? Well, I want to suggest to you that first we have to realize what we're worth. And for the rest of our time this evening, we're going to spend talking about cultivating that faith. But our first step is to realize what you are worth. Most of you know I work at a bank, and in working at that bank, one brutal truth confronts me every single day, and that is that something is only worth what another person is willing to pay for it. In other words, let me put that in English, that something, an investment, whether that's a piece of land or a dollar or an investment of some type, that's only worth the price. That's it. Only worth the price. So what are we worth? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." So right there we know we have a price, but what is that price? In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." What is our price? Our price is God's only Son. Our price is something unfathomable to us. I want to suggest to you this evening that us, individually, what are you worth? What am I worth? We're worth a price so unimaginable that we can scarcely comprehend it. As individual Christians, we are worth, we're priceless. As a Church of Christ, in the universal sense, we are priceless. We are the very literal body of Christ. How about as a Church of Christ here that meets on O'Neill Road in Limestone County, Alabama? I want to suggest to you again that we are priceless to God. What are we worth? For God so loved His Son, He gave His only begotten Son for us. What are we worth? We're worth an unfathomable price. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 4 through 8, says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God." What are you worth? Next thing we got to do, we got to realize we have a purpose. Realize that you have a purpose. In Psalm chapter 139, in verses 13 through 16, the psalmist writes this, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen me, seen my unformed substance. And in your books were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them." What's our purpose? God has a specific purpose, a specific plan for each one of us. "In your book were written the days that were ordained for me, when yet there were none of them." You've got a purpose. You've got a plan. You've got something specific that God has planned for you and for me and for the church. Even the Church of Christ that meets here on O'Neill Road in Limestone County, Alabama, we have a purpose. We have to always also realize that we're meant to grow. Faith is meant to grow. You know, there's a reason that I have said continually through this lesson that we must cultivate that kind of faith. Because faith takes cultivation. Faith starts out small, but it is meant to grow large. Mark chapter 4 and verses 31 through 32, Jesus says to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is the least of all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that even the birds of the air can nest under its shade." Faith starts out tiny, but it grows if we cultivate it, if we allow it to, if we can get out of the way and believe what God has called you and I and us to do. Believe what God has paid. Believe what you are worth. And understand it fully. In researching this lesson, I came across an article. And I won't share the whole article with you, but I found something in that article that disturbed me, made me lay awake at night a few nights. Kind of upset me. This article was about the Church of Christ across the nation, not just in Limestone County, but across the nation. In that article, the man said, gave this statistic, and I don't know if this is, I don't know how accurate this is. I don't know how why he would throw it out there if it was not very accurate, but he said that last year, about 500 Churches of Christ closed their doors. Last year. There were about 500 churches. That means when we rolled around to 2018, and we woke up, we went to bed in 2017, and we woke up in 2018. If you're like me, you don't count in the new year. I just go to sleep and I wake up and it's a new year. But when you woke up that next day and it was 2018, there were 500 less Churches of Christ. 500 less for that year. I don't know about you, but that weighs heavy on my heart. Why? Because that tells me there were 500 congregations around this world that did not realize what they were worth to God. There were 500 congregations that didn't realize what they were capable of, that doubted themselves. I want to ask you, are we seeing, I'm terribly afraid that we are seeing this, that we're seeing the canaries in the coal mine dying. I'm going to go back. This attendance board, this is taken from a church that's not too far away. In that church, at one time, I was told at one time that they used to line the aisles with chairs because the pews were packed. At one time, they used to open the windows outside that church and people, they would sit folding chairs down beside those windows and open them so that people could hear the gospel being preached inside and the songs being sung and the prayers being led because the inside of that building was packed. And now, their attendance says 15 and 18. And now there's 500 less Churches of Christ in the world in 2018 than there were in 2017. Why? Are we seeing the canaries in the coal mine dying? Long ago when coal was big business in this country, miners would take a little cage like the one you see pictured here and they would put a canary in that cage and it would go down the coal mines with them. And the whole reason behind that is because when you're mining, you're hitting these veins of coal. And every now and then they would hit a vein of natural gas or methane gas, and underground, it's pretty odorless. You can't smell it. They don't have the additives in it like when we have a gas leak and we smell that nasty smell. Doesn't smell like that underground. And so these miners would hit that vein of natural gas, and in that vein of natural gas, they would just keep on breathing and keep on working, and they would pass out, and then they would die before they knew it. So they would carry these canaries down there with them, because when they hit that vein of natural gas, those canaries would die off, and those miners would know to change directions. 500 less churches of Christ? Are we seeing the canaries in the coal mine dying? I hope not. I hope not. But I know that if we've seen 500 churches of Christ close their doors, that we've got to do something about it. We've got to believe. We've got to believe how valuable each and every congregation is to God. What about O'Neill? We got almost 300 people. This morning, 291. And that's great. I wish we had 400. I wish we had more. But does that mean that we couldn't go to 30? Go to 15? I want to tell you that in this county, there is a church. I'm not going to call them by name, but I know of a church. When I was a boy, used to have numbers up around 300. And now their numbers are about 30. I feel pretty confident that today they probably posted a number about 35. Within one generation, one church here went from 300 members all the way down to 30. What are we seeing? What's going on? What's happening? I want to suggest to you that it's because of doubt. It's not because of doubt in Christ, doubt in God, doubt in who He is, and doubt that this is His holy Word. We believe that with all our hearts, but yet we still lose members. Why? I want to suggest to you it's because of doubt in what we can do. It's because we too often go to church from Sunday to Sunday and sometimes on Wednesday, and that's it. We don't live our religion because we doubt that we are capable of doing it. But we got to realize what our value is to God. The price that was paid for you, the value that you have to God, and what you're capable of. Just like Peter. Peter doubted. No doubt. Absolutely. Jesus says, "You of little faith," in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt what, Peter? Why did you doubt yourself? You're capable of so much more than this, Peter. Why did you doubt yourself? In John chapter 18 and verse 10, when Peter draws his sword, cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt God's plan? You're capable of so much more than that. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 61, when Peter denies Christ, it says, "Before the rooster crows," he remembered the words of the Lord, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Why did you doubt, Peter? You're capable of so much more. Oh, we doubt because we just don't understand, I think. I think that was Peter's problem. I think too oftentimes that's us. We doubt because we just don't see the big picture. But it's got a happy ending. This story has a happy ending. Peter found it. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, a book written by the very man who doubted, he says, "But you are a chosen race." Listen to what Peter tells us. What Peter tells us the church is capable of. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Why do you doubt? We're capable. As Christians, we are capable of so much more. As a church of Christ in a universal sense, we're capable of more than losing 500 members, 500 congregations rather. As a church of Christ that meets on O'Neill Road in Limestone County, Alabama, we are so capable. God has called us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation right here in the middle of an evil one. In closing this evening, I want to tell you all that you got a mustard seed. You have a mustard seed. Don't be afraid to use it. The other night, Friday night, we were at a ball game. Sam plays ball over here at the rec center. And we were there at his game, and there's one little boy there that, bless his heart, he's never played before. He's just not very coordinated. He just can't hit the ball. And he has tried and he has tried, and the coaches have tried and tried and tried with this little boy. And the little boy, Friday night, he gets up to bat. And he got up to bat and he cocked his bat back and sat there, and the coach kind of directed him, go this way, go that way in the batter's box and get ready. And little boy gets up there, and the coach is behind the pitching machine with that little spring-loaded one. He steps on the spring and he pulls that lever, and the little boy swings. It wasn't even close to the ball. Not even close. He almost did a little cartoon circle after he swung that bat. And the coach says, and all these people start yelling at him, come on, you can do it. Just keep your eyes on the ball. Watch the ball. You can do it, buddy. You can do it. Come on. And above all those yells and all those hollers of the and cheers of the crowd, I heard the coach say, hey, I believe in you. I believe in you. The little boy got still. Coach pulls that machine back, pulls the lever. Little boy swung and tipped it. Just barely nicked the ball. Foul ball, the umpire says. Coach says again, I believe in you. Little boy gets back up there. Swings again. Nicks it again. Foul ball, umpire says. Everybody's saying, way to hang in there. Keep on going, buddy. Way to hang in there. Little boy gets up there again. Third time. Lines up there. Coach says again, hey, I believe in you. Little boy swings. And this time, makes some contact. The ball goes straight down the first base line. Little dude comes running down there to first base for everything he's got. Right before he gets to first base, that ball takes a hop and goes right outside. It's a foul ball again. And sometimes our faith is like that, isn't it? Man, we get so close. So close. We'll hit a foul, we'll nick the ball, we'll tip the ball. We'll think we're hitting a line drive. And we're going to make it on base. And unfortunately, sometimes it just don't happen. Later that night in the huddle, one of the coaches said to the boys, he said, guys, I want to tell you something. We are a team. We lose as a team, we win as a team. And guess what, guys? We get better as a team. He said, y'all played great tonight. Y'all played great. Almost every one of you hit the ball. But I want to talk about one that didn't hit the ball tonight, and that's this little guy right here. See, he hit it. He hit it. Did you see how he hit the ball? He hit three foul balls. He hadn't touched the ball all season, and he hit three fouls. He didn't make it on base, but he hit three fouls. Guys, we get better as a team. Man, tell you what, I left that little huddle feeling. I don't know if I was feeling 10 feet tall or 3 feet tall, but I was feeling something. Man, that's right. As a church, as a body of Christ, isn't that right? We get better as a team. Boy, we win some and we lose some, and we win as a team and we lose as a team. And sometimes 500 congregations of the Lord's body close down in one single year. Sometimes one congregation in the span of one generation goes from 300 members to 30 members. But guess what? Guess what? We're still a team. We still get better as a team. We can still grow as a team. So tonight, as we close this lesson, I want to offer this invitation to each and every one of you that we can get better as a team. If you're here tonight and you've wandered away, take this opportunity to get better as a team tonight. If you're here tonight and you've not yet been baptized, then take this opportunity. Guys, we want you on that team. We need you. We need more people because the Lord's body is too valuable. He paid too high a price for us to sit back and watch 500 of His congregations close before our eyes and do nothing about it. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while together we stand?